Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
Welcome to the next installment in our teaching series in the book of Ecclesiastes called Chasing the Wind. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been exploring this really important but also very tricky book and asking ourselves the question, what does it mean to pursue wisdom, to pursue knowledge, to pursue a life with God, but not do it with the normal kind of approach? What would it mean to listen to the voice of this mysterious and a little bit cynical character named Qohelet? The teacher, the gatherer, how do we, in this moment where things feel frustrating, listen to a wizened old man at the end of his days giving us a lecture in the book of Ecclesiastes about the frustrating parts of life? Now, as we've come through the series, we've asked questions about time and about money and about reconciliation and justice and all kinds of things. And some of those questions have caused some consternation and been very difficult to wrestle through. And today might be no different. Because today what we're going to read is both true and really challenging. But I believe that if we'll press in, God has something to say to us. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to read, I'm going to pray, and then God is going to speak to us through the preaching of His Word. Let's read. Ecclesiastes 7 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools, and this also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise to madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of the thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why would you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10,000 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom, and I said, 'I will be wise,' but it was far from me. That which has been is far off, and very, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found,' says the preacher, 'while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but that they have sought out many schemes. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commands, because of God and his oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy upon him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain his spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and go out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because of the sentence against the evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is vanity that takes place on the earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be joyful, for this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and we should definitely pray. God, help us as we study. Help my friends as they hear. Lord, speak to us your wisdom and what we need to hear from the difficult words of the teacher, in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, that's a weird section of the book of Ecclesiastes. It starts out by giving us proverbs of wisdom and then ends by saying, but seeking after wisdom is kind of vapor and hevel and meaningless too, which leaves many people going, why did I read that? And maybe you're sitting there wondering as I read it, why am I even watching this? Here's why. Because I think what God wants us to take from this passage is that wisdom is worth getting, but wisdom alone is condemning. Let me show you what I mean. So think back just in the first 6 months of 2020. I saw a meme a few months back, and I think the memes of the last few months, they really are the gift of the last few months. I'm hoping that someone comes out with a coffee table book of the best memes during the coronavirus shutdown, because that I would buy it and probably enjoy it. But so here was the meme. The meme was of a kid standing at the top of like a water slide to go down into a pool, but someone had photoshopped at the bottom of the water slide a cheese grater, and the caption at the bottom was, 2020 says hello, right? And many of you are feeling that. Because, boy, it's been a lot. It's been a lot in the last 6 months. And as it's been a lot, we've been trying to like figure out what the heck is going on. Some of you are like addicted to the phone. Some of you are watching the news. Some of you are reading the New York Times or the Washington Post. And like, just trying to figure out what's up from down. Let's do a little review here. Here's where we've been so far. In January, the big news, which most everyone has forgotten about, was the impeachment trial of the current president. So what do we do? Many of us, we wanted to understand the ins and outs of the case. And so we watched lots of news, and maybe you read some things. And everyone suddenly felt the need to both become an expert in legal policy and presidential politics and international relations and all the things that were entangled in that particular trial, and adjudicate it as if we could all gain the knowledge. But what really ended up happening with most of us was anxiety, panic, some broken relationships and guilt and very little peace, right? That was January. February comes along, and that was the big news that month was the Democratic caucuses and the primaries, and so if you're following politics at all, then again, you're trying to see what's going on there and get all the information that you can and understand everything, and again, what was the outcome? Well, a lot of panic, a lot of anxiety, a lot of arguments, some broken relationships, and very little peace. March comes along.
Ah,
COVID-19 comes upon our shores. And suddenly, everybody, and did you notice this? How, like, your grandma that you hadn't spoken to in a really long time, who was just usually, like, putting cat videos up on her Facebook feed, suddenly she became an epidemiologist. And so did you. And so did I. We all became bootleg biologist and epidemiologist trying to understand what the heck was going on. And because we have a crisis of trust in authority, we all felt like we needed to get more and more information. What was the outcome? Anxiety, panic, some broken relationships, and very little peace. April comes around. COVID-19 is still with us, and now we're not only expected to be, you know, the aforementioned bootleg biologists, but now public health and safety officials. And so we're all kind of figuring out, like, you know, what's the appropriate mask for the appropriate place, and how much distance, and when can we, how do we go to the store, and all of that, and make sure that we all have plenty of toilet paper, because for some reason, COVID-19 definitely can't get you if you have 26,000 rolls of toilet paper in your basement. What was the outcome of getting all of the knowledge and getting all of the things? Anxiety. Panic, some broken relationships, and very little peace. May comes around. COVID-19 is still with us. Figuring that out is still with us. And now we're all beginning to become economists, right? Because now everyone's concerned about the economy and how do we apply for that particular loan the government was putting out, and how do we get back to work and all of that. So now all of us are suddenly experts in micro and macroeconomics, and we all have our own opinions, and we've all got to get more information about what the best next steps are. And again, the outcome was anxiety and fighting and broken relationships and very little peace. And then June happens. COVID-19 is still with us. A mental health crisis is still with us. Broken politics are still with us. The economy collapsing is still with us. And then some really terrible, terrible acts of racist violence came before all of our eyes. And what do? More information, we gotta figure everything out, and now we felt this pressure to become experts at racial reconciliation, justice, and all of a sudden the same grandma on social media that normally put cat videos is now positioning herself to be an expert at that. And what has been the result? Anxiety, fear, some broken relationships, and very little peace. Why am I saying it? Why am I doing a news recap of 2020? Here's why. Because in seeking to know more and get more information, we tend to think that we're gonna become better people. And what Qohelet is trying to teach us in this passage is that wisdom and knowledge, while it's important to have some of that, if it's all we go after, it condemns us and it ruins us. We know that's the case just by virtue of our own experience. And when we've done this to ourselves, we do this to ourselves because we're addicted to our phones, and we're addicted to the news, and we're addicted to getting more information, and we're addicted to thinking that if we get the right experts in the right places, then they'll just curate our lives in the right way. And what we're coming to find out is that that's not exactly right. Many of you who grew up in the United States remember some certain cultural truisms or aphorisms that were said to us, like knowledge is power, or maybe some of you remember that thing on one of the network television stations would come up with some ad and then go, the more you know, remember that? As if the only thing that was gonna work to make us better people is more education. And listen, there's some truth to that. Education is super important. I love learning, and that's great. And we know for a fact that education does directly correlate to certain positive life outcomes, like higher wages and lower crime and all kinds of other things like that, which is why we generally in this country want everyone to have a good education. But it does not correlate with all positive life outcomes. In fact, it seems to have, according to Qohelet, an inverse correlation with some really negative life outcomes, like deep unhappiness and anxiety and a feeling like we constantly don't know enough, struck by indecision. And it hasn't really helped us become more just either, or more moral. Maybe it's the case that wisdom is worth gaining, but not wisdom alone, because wisdom alone, that's all we've got. It actually is condemning. That is what the scriptures are saying to us right here. There's a really helpful leadership book that I would recommend to all of you to read. It's my favorite leadership book. It's called A Failure of Nerve by Friedman. And in it, he says this about our constant need to know more, to become smarter, to become to get more data, or to become even wiser. Here's what he says. There's a need for clarity and decisiveness in a civilization that inhibits the development of leaders with clarity and decisiveness. We have an obsession with data and technique, and it's become a form of addiction and turns professionals into data junkies. As a result, decision makers avoid or deny the very emotional processes within their families, their institutions, and in society itself. What I am driving at is this. As long as leaders, parents, healers, managers, base their confidence on how much data they have acquired, they are doomed to feeling inadequate forever. They will never catch up. This situation can only grow worse. Wisdom is worth gaining, but wisdom alone is condemning. Now, why am I using the word wisdom instead of education? Because in the Hebrew Bible, and in the Bible generally, wisdom tends to be a catch-all for both knowledge, like education and stuff you know, data, and what to do with it, which is generally considered to be wisdom. And that's definitely how the wisdom literature here is using it. Knowing more doesn't make us become better necessarily. And that's a really hard lesson for us to learn. I mean, the largest campus of our church family is between Harvard and MIT. Another one is right next to Brown. I mean, this is kind of the place you go to learn stuff. And so we are the least likely to hear the message of Qohelet. And therefore, we are probably also most in need of it. That wisdom and knowledge, they're worth gaining, but alone, they will condemn us. Let me show you how he tells us this. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, it is, interestingly, it's Proverbs. It's just some tips on life. It sounds like the book of Proverbs. And there's some weird Proverbs. I mean, they're kind of provocatively cheerless, right? I mean, a good name is better than precious ointment. That's nice. And the day of your death is better than the day of birth. Huh? It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. Ugh. Like, this is not, you know, don't read this if you're having a bad day. That might be, I might encourage a different part of the scriptures. Yet, there's truth in this. What he's trying to say is, listen, all good things are going to come to an end. Death and time are coming for us all. It's the general cheerless but true things that Qohelet has been trying to tell us for seven chapters. And therefore, it's worth having. Why is wisdom worth having? Well, I mean, well, he says so right here. It obviously makes life go better. Listen, wisdom is how God made the world work. So if you and I know how God made the world to work, then we are going to live better in the world, generally speaking. And that's true. Like, it's still true. It's always been true. And it's even said that it's true here. I mean, just listen to some of what he says. In verse 14 of chapter 7, he says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God made them both." That's simply a good advice to basically say, look, enjoy good things, but don't waste your time trying to understand all the mysteries of God's will. That's going to burn you out. That's some good wisdom. Or how about verses 16 and 17? "Be not overly righteous, and don't make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Nor be overly wicked, and don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Now, some of you are like, wait, the Bible tells me not to be overly righteous, and you kind of stop listening after that. Slow down there, Turbo. What is he saying? Well, there's a kind of pursuit of righteousness that's obsessive and weird, where you're worried about every single thing being, you know, sin and displeasing to God, and that's going to burn you out. But also, being pursuing unrighteousness, well, that's obviously unwise. So what's he saying? Well, don't be obsessive about these things. Be steady. Hold certain things in tension and press into the heart of God. That's good wisdom. Or verse 21 of chapter 7 says, "Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, because you know and your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others." What's he saying? Listen, don't take to heart everything the critics say about you, and, you know, don't be too hard on them either, because we've all criticized others unfairly. That's good wisdom. Wisdom is worth gaining, because it works, largely speaking. And because God is wise, there's a very important way in which growing in wisdom actually grows us in godliness. We want you to do that. I want you and me and my kids, everybody, to be wise. Just not wise only. So why is wisdom alone condemning? Well, to find that out, you just got to keep reading. Because things get a little weird in verse 25. In verse 25, it says this, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. Now, underline that in your Bible. And to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness, and I find something more bitter than death. And he kind of keeps going on. Things get a little weird because now he's moving from situational wisdom, like, you know, take it easy on your critics, to I'm going to turn my heart to knowing the scheme of things. And this is when wisdom goes really bad and knowledge goes super bad on us. Because we simply can't know the scheme of things. What does the scheme of things mean here? Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, the scheme of things simply refers to like God's eye view of history and everything else. I don't know that, and you don't know that. And our hearts really want to know that. We really want to know that in times of tragedy, when someone we love dies in a seemingly senseless way. We want to go, God, what are you doing? Or even now, when our globe is being rocked by a pandemic and by economic downturn and a mental health outbreak, and now in our own country, just racial tension and police violence and all of that, we want to go up to heaven and go, excuse me, what are you doing exactly? Yeah, that's a perfectly understandable impulse. But Kohelet is saying, if you make it your life's goal to understand the scheme of things, it's going to drive you nuts. It literally says it leads him to madness. We can't know the scheme of things. In fact, there's a built-in idolatry of presuming you can. Listen to what he says in verse 29. He says, see, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. He's referring here to the creation. When God made us, he made us morally upright. We were just, we were right, we were righteous, we were in right relationship with God, and we were in a good and right relationship with each other, and even the earth, the environment that God made with us, we were even right within ourselves. But because of sin and brokenness, all those relationships, our relationship with God, with each other, with the world itself, and even our self-understanding is all broken. And to explain that, we've sought out many schemes. We've sought out the scheme of maybe atheistic naturalism. Can I make sense of the world if I understand everything as a biological or cosmological system? We've searched it out in religious ways. Can I make sense of the world if everything is really, you know, a divine thing, or if everything is really as this religion or that religion says? We've tried to sort it out in an emotional or therapeutic way. Can I make sense of the world if I first understand the inner workings and making sense of myself? These are many schemes. And if we try to take one of those schemes and map them onto all of reality, it won't work. It won't work. Some of you know this because you've tried some of these on, and some of you don't yet know this because you're younger and you're a student maybe, and you think that maybe this new and exciting field is going to explain everything, and Kohelet is here to rain on your parade really badly. But also to save you a lot of frustration. Because wisdom, look, it's worth gaining. Education is worth gaining. Knowledge is worth gaining. A wise life is worth having, but alone it's condemning. Why? Because A, you can't know the scheme of things, and if you try to, it's gonna drive you to madness. And thinking you can will actually make you profoundly immoral, because there's a built-in pride with thinking you understand the way of all things. In fact, thinking you understand the way of all things turns you into a bit of a tyrant. Let me show you what I mean. In chapter 8, verse 6, we read this. There is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Nor has man power to retain the spirit, okay, here the spirit means the breath or life, or power over the day of death. What is he saying? Thinking you know the scheme of all things gives you a false sense of control. And if you perceive yourself to be, if I perceive myself to be, the smartest kid in the room all the time, and therefore the most moral kid in the room all the time, then I'm going to infantilize everyone around me and act as a tyrant over them because I know what's best for them. It's the worst kind of paternalism, or maternalism, depending on who's doing it. And it won't make the world better. Wisdom is worth having, but alone it's going to condemn you, and it'll twist you, and me too, because character always counts. In fact, this is what he says right down here. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him." What is he saying? Listen, I know I've seen sinners who live as if they were righteous, and the righteous live as if they were sinners. In other words, sometimes you do the right thing and it doesn't go well on you, and that doesn't make sense. And sometimes you do the wrong thing and it goes great for you, and that also doesn't make sense. And that's part of what makes Qohelet say everything is like hevel or vaporous or even absurd. But at bottom, even the teacher reminds us that absurdity is just a mirage. Because in the end, for sinners, it's not going to go great. And in the end, in the final judgment, for the righteous, it will go great, even if right now it doesn't seem to be. Wisdom is worth having, but alone it's going to condemn you, it's going to twist you, because character still really counts. So, what do we do with this? I want to give you four pieces of advice from Qohelet. The first thing is, I really want you to receive his instructions. Some of you are smart, a lot of you are. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Are you puffed up? Do you think that you can see the scheme of all things? Really, I mean, don't pretend to be, you know, different than you are. Just for a minute, think. Do I really think that my view on politics or my view on the way the world should be or my view on money or my view on education, do I really think whatever I'm really into is the thing that should be mapped upon the rest of the world? You got to receive his instruction. Now I can hear what some of you are saying. You say, well, hold up, Pastor Adam. You preach to us every week and you seem to think you know the way the world should run. Aren't you guilty of this? Well, I certainly could be. And at times, maybe. But I don't think so, and here's why. Built into the Christian story is a necessary and recurring humility. Why? Because I know what God has done in Jesus, but I don't know his whole will. I'm in connection and in relationship by his grace, not by my knowledge. See, Christianity doesn't happen in the heart of a person. We don't become Christians because we got smart enough or wise enough. That's something else. That's called Gnosticism. We become Christians precisely when we admit that we don't know and we can't fix and we're not wise enough and we need to be in relationship with the one who is. So the first piece of advice I have for you is to receive the instruction of Qohelet, that wisdom is worth having, but alone it's going to condemn you. The second thing I think Qohelet would say to us as advice is resist the anxious cry of our culture that constantly says this isn't true. Because the culture says knowledge is power, you need to know more, you need to do more, the more you know, it just shouts at us, those kinds of things. You need more degrees, you need a bigger resume, you need to make sure that you've read all the things on your favorite news sites so that you can say all of the right words. And resist that. Resist that. Remember, that's kind of what we've been doing for the first 6 months of 2020. And what was the result? Anxiety, fear, a lot of broken relationships, and not a lot of peace. Maybe that's not going to work. So receive the instruction and resist the constant cry of our culture that says that this instruction isn't true. And most importantly, foster a relationship with the wise one. See, constantly in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, look, under the sun, it's all hevel. Under the sun, it doesn't make sense. Under the sun, you know, the pursuit of wisdom isn't worth it. And that's true under the sun. That's the really big, important geographical location sentence that makes all of this make sense. Which is why Ecclesiastes is constantly beckoning our eyes to look beyond the sun and to relate to the one who made us and who, by faith in his son Jesus, is remaking us. So we've got to foster relationship with the wise one. Paul talked about this. Paul did some ministry in Athens, and Athens is a lot like where we live. Athens was the educational capital of the world then. This area is the educational capital of the world now. Athens was filled with people who thought they were smart then. This area is filled with people who fancy ourselves smart now. Athens thought it was, you know, the highest form of culture then, and we tend to imagine that this right here is the highest form of culture now. So listen to the words of the apostle. Standing in the midst of the Areopagus, I'm reading from Acts 17, verse 22. Paul said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar there with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you don't know, I will proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, or an image formed by the art and imagination of mankind, that times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We want to hear more about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some joined and believed. What does this mean? Paul is inviting people like us, like me, like some of you. Hey, great job pursuing wisdom and knowledge. Like, that's fine. That's great. But alone, it's going to destroy everything. However, it points us to something. You see, he doesn't just come and condemn us and say that it's all bad. It's not all bad. But alone, it's not enough. Wisdom alone, it'll condemn. But if we come into right relationship with the wise one, with Jesus, who God has shown to be his chosen one by raising him from the dead, who will in fact one day come and sort all of this out and institute a world of justice and peace, only by relating to him by grace, admitting our ignorance, admitting our addiction to data, admitting our pride and idolatry of the mind, admitting that we aren't ever going to be smart enough or wise enough or do enough to merit right relationship with him, and then asking for his forgiveness and saying, "Hey, I want to come home with you, God," and asking Jesus to be that for us, then we relate to him. And finally, I want to give you a fourth piece of advice. Because some of you have done that. You're like, "Oh, yeah, Pastor Adam, I did that back, you know, in April the 4th, you know, 1996 or whatever." Great. Which is why you need the fourth thing, to reinforce this all within spiritual family. See, following Jesus is not about one decision. It's about another decision that gives birth to thousands more in the direction of relating and reinforcing that relationship within spiritual family. If you bounce from church to church, you're just going to hear the untruth of the world far more often. But if you're in spiritual family, if you're deeply known and deeply knowing others who are like you and not like you, then you're going to grow as a disciple. It will reinforce your relationship with Jesus, and it will reinforce your commitment to the wisdom and the insights of the Bible, so that when someone sees you and loves you but knows you're pursuing wisdom alone, they'll say, "Hey, friend, I love you, but remember, wisdom is good, but alone it will condemn you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friends. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in our church to make us better and to make us wise. But Lord, it's not enough for us to be wise. It's not enough for us to be smart. It's not enough for us to be good. We need you to be the one to whom we relate, to sort out our knowledge, to submit our knowledge to, and to order our minds so that we can live in the world rightly. So Father, help my friends today in Jesus' name. Amen.